It's good to be here tonight. I had a few things over in the morning that we wanted to say, and didn't quite get to say what we would like to have said. A lot of things that feel like would have been good for us to hear. Either the Lord didn't intend it, or either I was slothful as the minister, or either some hearts wasn't prepared. You know, really doesn't make any difference which way it is. The thing is, it is. Things like that, you know, we blame the congregation blames the preacher. And consequence of that, you know, Adam and Eve, and irregardless to who or what or whatever happened, we got robbed of some things. Like I told my wife coming on today as we were riding along, like I say, whether true or whether false, I said, Betty, people that didn't respond right this morning, I just don't feel they were very wise. I said, the Lord was trying to say something to us. Even some things I'd like to have heard myself, I've heard him say these things, but it seemed like every time he says them, he magnifies them in such a beautiful way till they're like music to my ears. And like I said, he might go weak, 2 weeks, might go a month. And the Lord, he may say something, but not very expressly. And he may say something in that he might mention a few things to us. But it's not all that often that God just freely pours his heart out to us and tells us. And I'm like this, you know. A lot of times I might be talking to the brethren, or I might be talking to my wife, visiting with relatives, whatever. And you might hear me say, excuse me just a few minutes, and I'll be gone. But the reason for that, a lot of times I'm sitting there and I hear him say something to me. When I hear him say something to me, I ease off because I don't want to miss what he's saying. And I think, now, Lord, you're fixing to talk, and I don't want to bother these folks. I don't want to interrupt what they're doing. I don't want to offend them. But it's for sure that I don't want to miss what you've got to say. So I just slip off in the back room and I close the door. I get on out somewhere, anywhere that I can get, that I can hide away while he's talking. And if it's for an hour, if it's for 2 hours, if it's all night long, if God will help me, you can count on me being right there. I mean right there all night long if he's going to talk. Because I'm going to listen. By the help of the Lord, I'm going to listen. And this morning he was talking. He was wanting to talk, but since there wasn't any interest in, you know, we miss what he wanted to say to us. Some of the things he said and got us up to a point, and of course we missed it. And very grievous to me. It's very grievous to me because, like I said, I love to hear him say it over and over and over and over. But he always enlarges upon his word every time he talked. And it was real grievous to me. And I kept waiting and pressing and pulling and stretching and trying until I was almost ashamed. And I said, well, you know, if I can't, just let it go. But nevertheless, you know, I keep on. I said I wasn't going to do that anymore. I asked God to help me not to do that. If the people don't want to hear it, then I said, Lord, please help me not to. I sure don't want to strive with them, because the Bible said the minister of God should be patient, be gentle, and not strive. And I don't want to offend them, and yet I don't want them to miss what God is saying to us. So I said I was going to try not to do that no more, but I did it again, and he'll help me as he will, and I'll get to where I won't bother y'all with it over a period of time. I'll get to where I just won't bother you. It's real grievous because, like I said, I can feel spirits, and you know, you're better off if you can't. Solomon said, "Why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself?" You're a whole lot better off if you don't have any discernment, unless you're going to do something for God, because all it will do is destroy you in the sense that it is made for a heavenly thing. But like Paul said concerning the things of God, said for his brethren's sake, in that the way it affected him to his brethren, said he could wish he was a curse from Christ, because it sure didn't help him with his brethren, you know, when it come to the flesh. It was really a cross. Whereas Jesus said, I've come for the purpose to set a mother-in-law against a daughter-in-law and one against another to prove you. So don't help the flesh a whole lot. sin, get thee out of the land of the kindred. But nevertheless, we didn't get what I felt like that we should have got. Yes, we got what he intended for us to get. I didn't get what I felt like we should have got. And it was real grievous to me. And then another thing, this morning the service was left unfinished in the sense that there was something to happen, and it will happen. Something that should have been taken care of this morning that wasn't. And, of course, those things always have to be paid for. So I thank God for his blessings. I thank God for having the opportunity to be back. You know, a lot of times on Sunday morning, I just say, you know, if we don't get it this morning, then we'll just try to get it back tonight. We'll try to get so much in and try to take up the subject tonight and finish up tonight. But I learned that you can't do that. I tried it knowing better, really. But I've left off in the morning, you know, and I said, well, I don't want to weary you. We'll do it tonight. And then we get back, things are so different that night that we don't never get it. So I got to where I said, well, I'll just press in somehow, take a little longer. But after all, these people, that's what they want to do. They want to go to heaven. They want to grow in the things of God. And they want Christ, and they want the strength of God. But I find out that's not true. I find out that that's not true at all. That they want something, but it's not God. I know of a surety that there's some among them that want God. Few, I always emphasize this, it's a very few. Jesus said a little flock. It's just a very few, even at Bethlehem, there's just a very few. But I know that there is among all the people of the world, there are God's people, and those that would do anything, they'd die for him. And then there is, like you have 100 people, you have 10 people or 7 people like that, and all the rest of them worldly and wanting to go after the things of the world. Which I don't know the average unless the Lord should show it to me. But I've said this a lot of times. Brother Branham said, like Atlanta, Georgia, 1 million, 2 million people, every how many you got. Maybe there might be 1, might be 2, 3, I don't know. You know, out of that many people. Well, I come here and I find all kind of spirits. Already since I've been here tonight, I've picked up a jealous spirit from a man. You know, he don't have to be jealous. That's not good. But numbers of you've got that kind of spirit. And Bible said jealousy is as cruel as a grave. I come in and I pick up those kind of spirits, all kind of spirits. Lust spirits, jealous spirits, evil surmising, anger, temper. Pick up spirits where people have been in home, having war, cursing each other. And sometimes fighting with each other. And you come to church, you bring all them things in here. Come in with a temper. You come in all out of order every which way. And instead of coming in with a heart of thanksgiving, a heart of praise, then you come in every other way. When I come in, it seems like everything's just fine. It seems like everything's just fine because everybody grabs their spirit. See, and I just keep on talking. Just like I'm talking now. And then one pops up. Because I know they're there. See, I done picked them up. You got it all covered up, so I just keep on telling, pop up. That way I can preach to you. That way I can put a stop to it. That way I can root up the evil ones. See, I know that they're there. God knows is there. But nevertheless, the Lord has to feed his children. He's got to feed his children. He's got children. He's got to feed his children. Sometimes you might have a dozen children over at your house, and it might not be but one of them yours. See, and all the other neighbors' children, they might be done fed and fed at every house around there. You know, but when you go to feed your child, you got to feed your child, even if you have to feed every one of them. So that's the way it is. It is true that he is trying to say something to you, even tonight, this morning. There's very little chance of him saying it tonight, though he might. But usually, if you don't get it on Sunday morning when your body's arrested and your minds are clear, on Sunday night, unless God does something special, you won't get it, because Sunday morning is more or less a teaching time and people are restful and they enjoy it at night. They're evangelistic, you know, and they want somebody to do something different. But nevertheless, sometimes, occasionally, you know, God does do something, you get it. And the reason I say that I know that he's trying to get it over to you, because tonight when I open my Bible, I open exactly to the very same thing, that without any plans, any whatever, right straight to the very same thing. And the subject is identically the same. And, of course, if I start talking, the anointing would come if everything was right. But the thing is, I did this, I know, because somebody somewhere in the audience, be a very few that's concerned, very few. Everybody's concerned in that they'd like to know what I'm talking about. They'd like to know what I'm saying. Why don't I sit and all these kind of things. You know, why do I have to go through my routine and over. I know all them kind of things. I understand that. But I mean, there is one or two somewhere that is with God in their heart and they said, my God, help us, Lord. Don't let this bypass. Lord, do something. For Christ's sake, do something. And this, of course, causes us to turn to the very same thing, and it pulls God back to trying to do something for you. But it's real sad, folks. It's real sad. I know people are going to stumble, and they're going to make mistakes, and there's babes and whatever. But it's sad. The condition of the people are very sad. Like I invited somebody tonight to church, and of course they give me the same story they always give me. They've got pretty near the same approach, you know, the same story every time I ask them to come. But tonight, when I asked them tonight, I felt something different. When I asked them, they gave me the same story. But when I turned around to leave, I said, I wish you could go with me. But realizing that they couldn't because of the excuse, something struck me when I started to walk off. That's right, son. They can't go with you. Just go on. But it wasn't about church. See, so you never know. You never know. When God's speaking to you in the church or out of the church, God is saying something or God is doing something, you never know. Okay, let's read just a little bit and let's just see if we can say anything to you. Talk to you a little bit. Maybe the Lord will say something to us, and maybe He won't. It just depends. He wants to every time we come. He wants to. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, reading at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, I want to emphasize that as I read it. I like to emphasize it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, this is little Bethlehem. I preached the gospel unto you. You've received it. This is what you stand in, by which also you are saved. Now I want you to notice the difference here. He said the gospel which you received and you stand in it. But notice he makes a difference here now. By which also you are saved if. Did you notice that? He said you received what I preached. You stand in what I preach. Isn't that the case of churches all over the world? They stand in it. They say we're Baptists. We're Methodists. We're non-denominational. We're Pentecostals. But we are people of God. So you stand in this, and you received it. When I preached it, you heard it. You accepted it, you received it. Now, no question about whether you received it or where you stand in it. No question about that. But this is where the question comes in. By which also ye are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. You understand what I'm saying? Give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, and take heed how you hear them, lest you let them slip. Now, you stand in these things, you receive these things, and you are saved by these things, if you keep in memory what I told you. Somebody said, well, that was Paul, Brother Pike, that wasn't you. Okay, well, go on to the next thing. What I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He says you can go on believing. It's okay, you can go on believing. But at the end of the way, you'll find out that it doesn't profit you anything, that all your believing was in vain. I say, well, Paul, why is it that my believing would be in vain? I'm a believer, Paul. I stand in this. I've received it. and I believe. Why then do you tell me this? See, you say, I'm going to believe in vain. He said, all of your believing is in vain unless you remember what I preached. Now, if you remember what I preached, your believing's not in vain. But if you can't remember what I preached, if you didn't incorporate it in your life, if you didn't make it part of your life, then you believed in vain. If I preach to you tonight, if I preach to you this morning, I preach to you every day, and you don't take what I preach to you and keep it in your memory to incorporate it in your life, to walk day by these things that I've taught you, then all of your believing is going to be in vain. All of your believing is going to be in vain. When you get at the end of the way, you're not going to be saved. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't want you to do this, Brother Pine. I don't want you to do that. That's all right. That's your business. Don't fall out with you a bit. But there's one thing about it. When I get to the end of the way, I'm not going to present you to God. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to present to God them that have listened to me, them that incorporated what I said in their lives into their lives. What I've said to them concerning their lives, they've incorporated into their lives. I'm going to present these people. Paul said, I must present you. There's no other way to get around it. Every shepherd has to come to God, the chief shepherd, and he has to give an account for your souls and for the number of the sheep, whether he lost some, whether he kept some, whether the wolf got them, whether he drove them off, whether he was cruel, whether he was kind or whatever. He's got to answer to God, and he's got to present every one of them sheep. And Paul said, I seek to present you faultless. I present you. I want to present you blameless. I want to present you to God without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. What shepherd is there that if he was under, you know, the leadership of a great shepherd and was keeping the sheep, what shepherd is there that what he would want to take his sheep and say, look, these are healthy. I've watched over them. They're in good shape. Now don't get upset at me. You know, here's your sheep. And I'm no different. So then Paul said, if you listen at what I say, though you've received it, though you stand in it, he said, you're only saved if, by which you're saved if, you keep in memory what I preached unto you. He said, now if you don't, at the end of the trail, you're going to have believed in vain. Won't do you no good. No good at all. So he goes on to say, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall I put down all rule and all authority and power? For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible hath put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, now, that's reading a good little bit. I'd like to talk just a little bit about some things and see if you can get your spirits under control, if you have any control over them. You know, God is a spirit. He ministers to the spirit. He tells us not to know a man after anything except the spirit. And that's why I deal with your spirit like I do. As far as your bodies, you're fine-looking folks. You look good. You're here. You're not at somebody else's church. I could be ever so grateful. But as I talk with you, hoping that your spirits are in such shape that maybe you prayed a little or fasted a little or studied a little or your spirits are not real touchy, you know, that if I happen to raise my voice and say something, you know, that you won't think, well, I don't sound good, you know. He got to set it sweet, you know, and that kind of foolishness. You know, if you get rid of that kind of foolishness, then we can talk to you, and whatever we say, you're listening for the voice of God, and you're not touching, you're not in the flesh, and you're not an enemy to me. It's always causing me interference. All right, now, you won't sit there in evil surmise, you know. long as you evil surmise, the Bible speaks of surmising, but it speaks of evil surmising. Now, as long as you sit there and draw your opinion and your thoughts and I have to wrestle with your corruption, then it distorts, it aggravates, and the only way for God to talk to you is for you to get you out of the way. If you can get you out of the way, you're the worst enemy I got and the worst enemy God's got. If you can get you out of the way, completely out of the way, and think about Him and love Him and think about God and think about us and forget about you, forget about who you are and what you are and what you're going to be and what you intended and whatever, and just think on Jesus. See, the preacher has his biggest trouble with this. Usually they have the organ going or they have the piano going so they can drive evil spirits away and get your minds all coordinated. That's what the singing is for. Get everything together. Like the prophet back there, he said, I ain't going to prophesy to you. He wasn't in the right frame of mind. I don't want to prophesy to you. And they got a little music and they got things going. The people sweeten up a little bit. He said, well, my attitude's different. I'll prophesy now. Because if a prophet prophesies presumptuously, God will kill him. He'll die, and he didn't want to take no chance. All right, now, back there, the Spirit of God moved upon him. Now then, the Spirit of God is in us. Said, it's not you speaking, but God Himself speaking. Let all the world keep silent. So then, we come together. Now, here is the same subject again. Why in the world is God bringing the same thing back again? I didn't have this plan. I didn't even think about this scripture. See, and here I am. Why is he bringing the same subject back again about death? What is he trying to tell us? See, it's like this. We read right here, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul said, you ought to be ashamed if you don't have the knowledge of God. Now, the thing I'd like to dwell on for just a few minutes tonight, if I could, is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. See, Paul said some of you don't have it. Some of you people in Bethlehem don't have it. I know you don't have it because I talked to you. But it's apparent here that some people do have the knowledge of God. Because Paul said it's a shame to those that don't have it. He said that's a shame that you don't have the knowledge of God. Now, so then, the knowledge of God. Solomon said if you keep searching, after a while you're going to find the knowledge of God. What does the knowledge of God do? It speaks everything into existence. It speaks everything out of existence. It brings you to life. It puts you to death. It leads you into temptation or it leads you into the will of God. What does the knowledge of God do? It does everything. Without the knowledge of God, there's nothing. So then he tells us here, now if you listen real close, he tells us here, he said that when something dies, it receives a body of its own. Isn't that right? It's got a body of its own. Now, I want you to think on this just a little bit now. It's got a body of its own. Look at this. He said, here we are. We are sown in weakness, and we are raised in power. So here we go again. Somebody again would say, Brother Pike, sown in weakness, raised in power, and yet you emphatically stated this morning that going to the grave did nothing for you. And now you're telling us that we're sown in weakness and we're raised in power, which makes it evident that going to the grave is the very thing. It sounds like a straight contradiction of what I said today. It makes it sound like that Paul's going one way and I'm going another way and that we're not in harmony at all. That he was serving one God and I'm serving another God and that God said one thing and my God said another thing. But see, it isn't that way at all. It's the misinterpretation of the Scriptures. It's like Peter said over there. He said, some of you people read Paul's writing. He said, you rest these things to your destruction because you're not spiritual. You don't understand. Said Paul was a spiritual man. He talked about spiritual things. And you try to make a natural application out of it. You build yourself a church. You get yourself a denomination. You come up with all of these things that you want. You try to make the Word of God work in harmony with your natural ways, with your natural jobs, your natural desires. He said, and you wind up in destruction because you try to twist the Word of God. Now, so then what does he mean? Are we at odds with each other? Am I crossing Paul? You know, I say this a lot of times over here. One of the writers said, faith without works is dead. You ain't going to get nothing if you don't have some works with it. Another writer over here said, forget about the works. Ain't got nothing to do with it. They said, we're going to work the works of Jesus Christ. I said, forget about it. It's already done. I said, faith don't need no works. And then we get things all misconstrued. But see, when we understand, as I have preached before, what each writer was saying and what kind of faith he was talking about, then we understand exactly what's going on. You know, I say, bring me a Coca-Cola. One kind of Coca-Cola. This fellow said, that ain't a Coca-Cola. This is a Coca-Cola. But see, both of them Coca-Colas, one might be a diet Coca-Cola, this might be one that's got sugar in it, as we say. One might be of saccharin, but they're both Coca-Cola, made by the Coca-Cola company. You understand what I'm saying? A fellow could get all misconstrued, say, bring me a Coca-Cola, and he turns it up and he tastes it, and says, man, this ain't a Coca-Cola. But yet it is. It's put out by the Coca-Cola factory. So there is a difference when he says faith, faith. There is faith of one kind, there's faith of another kind. For instance, the devil believes. Now, what kind of believing is that? What kind of believing is that? It doesn't reward him anything in the sense of salvation, but he still believes. Human beings believe, but what do they get out of that? It doesn't reward them anything in the sense of salvation. Do they get anything out of it? They certainly do. They believe they can brush their teeth. If they believe they can wash their feet. If they believe they can go to a job. If they believe they can work 6 days and get paycheck. If they don't believe, they don't get the paycheck. They can go hungry. See, does it do the devil any good to believe? If the devil believes, he can pervert the minds of the people. He can keep on keeping on. He can get control. He can raise himself up a great empire. But see, none of that kind of believing is faith in God. It is faith in God that counts. And who is God? God is the Word. It is faith in the Word. Like us preaching the sermons for the world broadcast today, Brother Bill Carter was listening. And Brother Bill told me, said, Brother Pike, said, I got something out of what you said. He said, that's what we ought to be doing right there, what you said over the radio. I was emphasizing to the people that what they need to do is have faith in God. Faith in the Word. I kept emphasizing the Word. He said, it's plain that what we ought to be doing is going after the Word. Said, this is the thing. This is the Spirit. This is the life. Said, this is everything. What we need to do is go after that Word, just like you're preaching it there. Which is right, you know. But who are you going to get to do that? Now, the devil believes in it. He believes in it to the extent that he's perverted it, changed it into a lie, using it for his own cause. Said, it's written, do thus and thus. I'll kill you by it if you listen to me. See, but we who have the opportunity to have the knowledge of God, we that have the opportunity to believe the Word of God and to use the Word of God and have somebody just like I'm doing right now to talk with us about the Word of God, or that we talk to each other about the Word of God. This is great. This is wonderful. This is unbelievable. Many people in different parts of the world have nobody to do that. They can't even do it. They won't allow them to do it. See, so then it is a great thing, but we don't miss the water till the well runs dry. When this is over and we cannot do it and Antichrist closes in, then we'll know what the preacher was talking about. So then here we are on the subject again concerning death, resurrection. What is life? What is death? Do you really know what life and death is? Do you understand it? I said today, if you don't, it's for sure that you can't know how to approach it. If you don't know what death is and you don't know what to do in the time of death, if you don't know what life is and you don't know what to do in the time of life, should a Christian fear death? A Christian should have no fear of death. Why is it that a Christian should not fear death? Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, I fear death. No, if you fear death, you're not a Christian. Now, the Bible teaches that all of our life we were under bondage because of that fear. That fear kept us under bondage. It kept us weak. In all of our lives, we were subject to the powers of the devil that he could take us in control because of our fear of dying. See, but we're not afraid of death. Why is it that we're not afraid of death? Why should I be afraid of something I'm not going to do? You know, something that can't harm me, something can't touch me. Something has no power over me. Why should I then fear it? The reason people fear death is because they do not know that they have escaped death through Jesus Christ. There might be babes that's never grown up. These might be afraid because they don't know. But any true Christian that's come to any place in God to know God's word don't fear death. And any person that's been involved in religion for quite a while that fears death, it's obvious they're not born again. And they've never heard the voice of the Master because they are under the bondage of fear, and that to death. So then you see, we don't have any fear of death. Here we're told the last enemy that is to be conquered is death. It's very obvious, he said, that the last enemy that is to be destroyed is death. The last enemy that God's going to destroy. He said, this is death. But then on the other hand, we read right over there where in the early part of the scriptures, it tells us that Christ, or the Lord Jesus, has completely abolished death in his body. That it doesn't exist anymore. He destroyed death. He abolished it. He done away with it and brought to light immortality. He done away with death because death is contrary to eternal life. Eternal life brings immortality, which means a body that cannot be destroyed. So he done away with death and he brought immortality. Now, I say again, you know, we get misput here and we get misconstrued, not understanding. Now, I can understand you not understanding because I myself was probably the most ignorant person in the world. I didn't understand nothing. Seemed like my head was just thick and you couldn't get nothing in it in school nowhere else. But when God came and God quit, you know, he wasn't like the teachers. He didn't beat me on the head all the time trying to get something into my head. He realized I was thick-headed, as we say. He realized I didn't have nothing up here to comprehend with in the sense of my ability. So what he did, he bypassed my head and went to my heart. And ever since then, I've been learning something. Now, so then, I look at this and I think, I know that there's people here that are ignorant. And Paul said, I wouldn't have you ignorant. There's people that don't know. There's people that just like I was. And they don't know. And I understand that. And God understands that. And God understood me. And God had mercy on me because of that. But see, one thing God doesn't understand, and that is when we are willfully ignorant, and we are willfully in transgression, and we are willfully in violation, and when we make no effort to understand or listen or to apply the Word of God or to incorporate it in our life or whatever, God don't understand that. I don't understand that either. See, I don't understand that. God doesn't understand that. But when we do the very best we can, and we try to understand, we try to be the right kind of people, we try to be reverent to God, reverent in God's house, that you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of the truth. See, these things, when we try to understand, when we make an effort, when we don't use excuses and a hobby horse, you know, saying, pitting ourselves and doing all these things, but we make an effort to be a man, a real woman, and stand up, like the men and women in the early churches, in the frontiers of our days. Men that's not just little old feminine wishy-washy nothing. But men with backbone. Men that's willing to stand up. Men that's willing to do something. Not a little old silly woman that the Bible speaks of. But a woman that's a real woman. That's got some real virtues. And a woman that's got some real courage. And a woman that's a real lady. A woman that'll put you in your place. And a woman that'll stand right with her husband and be a decent mother to her children. See, these things are scarce in the day we're living in. I'll tell you right now. You say, oh, I got one of them. I don't know. I said, I know I've got one of them. I'm not too sure. You better go back and check up, because you can sure be disappointed. So then in this, we see that God is speaking of the resurrection. I say again, am I contrary to Paul? Is he contrary to me? I say that it is sown in weakness. Paul says it's sown in weakness. I say that it's raised in power. Paul said it's raised in power. So then we get this concept. Somebody says, aha, Brother Pike, you see right there? That proves that your theory is wrong. You've got to die. That's what you've got to do. You've got to die, and then when you die, you're sown in the weakness, and then you come up in the power. Don't you see, Brother Pike? And there, you're sown in this mortal body, and you come up in a mortal body. Or you're sown as a natural body, you come up a spiritual body. So then we've got a new theory. We've got something else that we can talk on. I don't know how many theologians we got here tonight. But anyway, we got a new theory. What is this theory? Now, you see there? That's what he says. All right, now, if this is true, then of course I'm wrong. But if it is true that the process is to be sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body, or that is sown in a body of corruption and raised in a body that is non-corruptible, if it's to be sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body, a terrestrial body raised a celestial body, if that is the process of God, and if death is what God is using to do that, then explain these two things to me. First of all, why is it that the wicked come forth and they are not brought up in this wonderful celestial body? They come up in the resurrection. If that's just automatic, you put a man in the grave and he comes up, why is it that Lazarus did not come out of the grave as a celestial body? Why is it that Jesus brought him up? He was not celestial. Because the Bible said that the Jews not only sought to kill Jesus, but they said, we're going to have to do away with this Lazarus too. Because of him, many people have believed. Which means that he could have been killed again. So see, it doesn't prove anything to die. Nor does the Scripture say what perhaps some of you feel that it says. It doesn't say that at all. It's not meaning that. Paul is simply trying to get something over to us, that if we are right with God, and if we're placed in the grave, if we don't make the translation, if we don't come to that place to bypass the grave, if we don't get to that place to where we conquer death and overcome this weakness of the body, if we do have to lay down, then he said, if you are a Christian, don't fret over it, because God's going to come one day and unlock the door to your house. And he's going to call you out of there. And when you come out of there, you're going to be celestial. You're going to be all right. On the other hand, let's look at it like this. The Bible speaks of the bodies. It says there are terrestrial bodies. There are celestial bodies. And the glory of the terrestrial is one, and the glory of the celestial is another. See, not all flesh is alike, Paul said. There's a difference in the flesh of birds and the flesh of animals. There's a difference between your flesh and another flesh. There is a difference between the terrestrial flesh and the celestial bodies. But did you notice this? When he speaks of the difference between flesh, he just goes right straight on. Now he's teaching. He said there's the difference between the flesh of fowls and the flesh of animals or human beings. There is a glory of one, each star different than glory. The moon and the sun different than glory. There is a difference between them. And he doesn't change his pace. He doesn't change his sermon. Now he just goes on. He takes one long stride. He said, and there is a difference between flesh, the celestial, and the terrestrial. Are you listening? Do you get anything? Do you understand anything? Do you hear what he's saying? There is a difference, Paul said. Now, to me, as an individual, Brother Pike, preaching the gospel is more than just telling people things. Though I love deliverance, they need deliverance, they got to be delivered from devils and demons, because the whole world is full of devils and demons. They're just like bats flying around in the dark looking for a nest to roost in. They're entering people all the time. But to me, preaching the gospel comes to this. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of that great, wonderful knowledge of God that can make me live forever. I don't come to church just to get together with some people to learn a whole lot more. I don't come to church just to tell you what I know. I could keep it to myself. It wouldn't bother me. I don't come to church to have the preeminence. I could have done a lot of things with the money that I've done put in this building right here. I don't come to church just to be able to fellowship and sing and clap my hands and say, I've learned a whole lot more, and tomorrow we'll learn a whole lot more. Much weariness or much study causes weariness of the flesh. I come to church because I have a motive. I come to church because I have a purpose. And the ultimate of that purpose and motive is, I am seeking to escape death. I have learned that there is a God somewhere that has power over death, and I am a subject to death, and I'm going to die if he doesn't do something for me. Now, this is why we come to church. All over the world, as I said to the audience today, all over the world, I said, not any of you have the answer. The Japanese don't have it. The Germans don't have it. I've been among the Japanese. I've been among the Germans. I've been among the Indians. I've been among people all over the different parts of the world. Not any of them have it. All of them is just like you. They're depending on the doctors and the dentists. And they're depending on the patters and the pills. And they're depending on a happy-go-lucky break. You know, and striking it rich. Not any of them have the answer. Not any of them. Their brilliant men don't have it. Their kings don't have it. Their scholars don't have it. They're just sitting over there, just like all the rest of them, and the giants standing out on the hillside hollering and screaming. Not any of them have it. And not any of them have the courage to face the situation. Not any of them. I've never met any man that ever had the courage to face it. I've never met any woman that ever had. Neither in this country nor any other country. Nor at Bethlehem or any other place. Nobody has the answer except Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There never was one that ever dared to face the situation except the Son of God. There never was one that ever had the courage to rise up and face the situation, neither here nor abroad nor anywhere else. And today there still is not one living creature, now or going to be in the future or ever was in the past. Not one. The Bible teaches that God didn't find one from the beginning to the end. Not one. Not one woman. Not one man. So then if Brother Pike faces the situation, how can I have the courage to do it? Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Through him I can do all things. And if I do it, it is Christ and not me. And if I try to do it without Christ, it is obvious I'll never make it. Neither will you. You might think a lot of yourself. You might be brilliant. You might think you're the special one. But you're only going to wind up in the hands of the devil, and the spider's going to get you. So then there is one, as I said today to the people, there is one that hath the answer, even Jesus Christ. He is one that has conquered death. He is one that hath the answer to death and life. And I have learned that. I have found that. I have discovered that. Somebody say, oh no, it doesn't matter what you think about it. Nevertheless, it's still so. Your unbelief can't make the faith of God of none effect. Your doubt can't change me one bit. I know what I have found. See, and every person can find it if they want to follow Christ. But you're not going to be this half-hearted person that's just going to do any old way that you want to do. And just get in and dabble around, you know, and just play around and expect to conquer death. You're not going to do that. You're not going to be one of these fellows, one of these women that just resentful all the time and gossiping and backbiting and finding fault and doing things your way and being a pretty boy and a pretty girl and being in the flesh all the time and doing the things you want to do with your finance and your life and all those things. You're not going to do that and make the translation. There ain't no way. You'll never make it. Somebody said, well, I believe. All right, believe a lie and be damned, because I tell you in the name of the Lord, you'll never do it. They ain't never been one to do it. They never will be one to do it. In the day that you seek me with your whole heart, the Lord said, in that day you'll find me. He's the only one that's got immortality. He alone, dwelling in that light, hath immortality. No man can even approach the light, let alone get in the light of immortality. You can't do it. The light of translation, you can't do it. Jesus Christ is heir to that glory. And that glory is a great light, and that great light is a knowledge, and that knowledge is the knowledge of God. And he alone has it. He alone is in it. So then this great, wonderful knowledge that can tell me about death and tell me about life and called me to bypass the grave, this great knowledge that can do all these things that I desire and I want to do, if that be the will of the Lord. Then this wonderful thing, the Lord has this. The Lord alone has it. I know that don't fit some folks' fancy, you know, because they think highly of themselves. And it don't fit them, you know, a lot of preachers. It don't fit them because they feel like they got something. I hear preachers a lot of times, and they're driving at the people. I've got something. I've got something. And I check to see if they've got something, because if they got something, you better believe it. Brother Pike's going to find time to have a conversation with them, Because I'm looking for treasures for my chest. And a lot of times I find out they ain't nothing but little old toddling babies. And they're just lifted up in their minds, and they're so sure that they're God's champion and they're going to whip the giant. And the giant's got his finger, you know, just got his fingers wrapped around him and he can't even move. All the time they're in bondage to the flesh and ain't going nowhere. Shouting and a jumping, hollering, going on in their minds and ain't going nowhere. No, then it pays to find out something. It pays to find out if there is a truth and find out if there's something. You know why those people are like that? Because they have no time to sit and listen. They have no time to study. They have no time to pray. They have no time to fellowship God. They're too busy with their business. They're too busy with their money, making money. They're too busy with their ideas. They're too busy doing what they think is the right thing and too busy doing what they want to try to prove to the world is the right way. As the consequence of that, they never take time to sit down and let God talk to them or to be still to let God tell them what the real truth is. That's the difference with us today and the prophets of old. They spent every day, all day long, all night long with them. The saints of old spent all night, all day long with him and with them that were sanctified. So as a consequence of that, they had something come out of it. Now then, so here we are. They conquered death. They raised the dead. Have their dead raised back to life. Here, he says there is a difference. There is a difference between flesh. There is a difference between flesh. You know, one of the problems with us is like one person that comes to my mind right now. One problem with us is that we thought we got it in the last service, and to our shock and amazement, there's still something else. But we're sure that when Brother Pike said what he did a while ago, then we got it. Now he's going to repeat himself, and he ought to dismiss and let us go home. I've felt that many, many times. See, vainly puffed up by our fleshly minds, thinking that we know something when we don't know something as we ought to know, no time to listen, no time to subject ourselves, always so sure that he's done run out and said all he's got to say, ain't nothing else to say, you know, and every service we got it, and it always shocks us because there's something else that comes up between services or next service. But folks, let me tell you, the Bible said great is the mystery of godliness. Great is that mystery. So then, what is this mystery? It can cause you to bypass death. You mean to learn a mystery? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There must be some understanding to it. So then here it is. There is a difference between flesh. Terrestrial, celestial, there is a difference. Between all flesh. Now, so that means that there must be somewhere some heavenly flesh. That means that there must be somewhere some celestial flesh. Are you listening? There is a difference between the celestial body and the terrestrial body. There is a difference between the flesh of birds and the flesh of animals. All of these have different glories, the celestial one and the terrestrial one. Somebody would say, well, I just don't agree with you, Brother Pike, on that. All right, then why does the Bible say that we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone? Somebody said, well, what? I mean, explain it, you know. Somebody said, well, you know, he was a man. I know he was a man. But after all, what difference was his man than my man? Oh, somebody said, a world of difference. He didn't know no sin, but the Bible said he was made sin. So see, why is it that he came up out of the grave? And they said, a spirit. He said, no, not a spirit. Now, he didn't say it in those words, but he said, fill of me. A spirit don't have flesh and bones like I have. And somebody said, what do we do? Somebody said, now he's done resurrected. He just ain't celestial. Well, what do we do now? The Bible said, sown in weakness, raised in power. It's obvious that he had the power because he walked right through the wall. It's even more obvious that he had the power because he just took off and went up like a rocket. is also obvious that though he was flesh and bones, he still walked through the wall. But it's obvious that he was flesh and bones. Now, what kind of flesh is that? It's for sure it's something different from what me and you've been used to. I say this so often, if you don't believe it, there's a wall. You can prove all things. I grant you there's a world of difference. What is that? Something happened to him. Somebody said, well, there you go again, Brother Pike. That's what happened to him while he was in the grave. No, that ain't what happened to him while he was in the grave. Because if that's true, how in the world did he walk into glory before he ever died? He took his disciples on the mountain and walked right into glory. How did he ever do that? See, Brother Pike, he could walk through the wall on this side. He didn't have to die. That's what I'm trying to tell you. He said, well, that proves it's the same flesh on this side as on this side. That's what I'm trying to tell you. But now you explain to me, what come you don't walk through the wall? What come I don't walk through the wall? See, somebody said, well, the thing is, you know, he wasn't like me and you. Well, what come when they put the nails in his hands that his blood came out and he died? End of the Bible said the life is in the blood. If he wasn't like me and you, why come that happened? See, folks, you know what it is? It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Now, so then it is a great mystery. Paul said, great is this mystery. He said, I myself. Well, I said, no, wait a minute, not Paul. Yeah, the Bible said Paul. I myself was, you know, he didn't use the term himself, just that I knew a man. But I myself was caught up into the third heaven. So now I have to be honest, I don't know. It's a mystery. I don't know whether I was in my body or out of my flesh. I don't know what happened. Somebody said, well, it's for sure that flesh didn't get caught up. Well, I don't know. Back over there in the Old Testament, the Bible said the Spirit of God, it picked up Ezekiel and just took him right on over and set him down in the Valley of Dry Bones. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you see, he didn't disappear. I know. But he picked up Elijah in a fire chariot, and he did disappear. Somebody said, well, he disintegrated. Well, if he did, he came back. The pieces came back together when Jesus got up where he was. It's still together. They said, well, what is it? It's a mystery. Well, how do you understand these mysteries? Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. Paul said, I understand it because I have the knowledge of God. He said, you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. But see, if you're not patient enough to listen, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, tell it to us, you know, give it to us. Like a man told me, he didn't have long to live. He said, God's going to have to pour everything he's got into him and turn me loose. And I thought, yeah, and you're watching television all the time. And the wrong things. Now, let's just look at it for a few minutes. It is a mystery. Paul understood the mystery. So then he knowed what to do. He said that he was our overseer and he was sent to us. And that we could understand the mystery if we would pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. But we don't have time. You know, we say, look, man, we'd give you 2 hours. Well, we ought to be sailing away by now. But Paul says, look, I preached to you all night long. And I still didn't have enough time. He didn't say it that way. But he just said, it took me several years out there by myself in the desert to be able to get into this thing. And you think, because I kept you all night long, you ought to have the revelation. But I was out there day and night. Jesus could have said, I was out there 40 days and night right by myself with the beast, just to be able to get everything in tune. And you know, and we think that all the time that we're here for 30, 40 minutes, you know, all this time we say, my, so much time we've spent. And that mumbling and grumbling and finding fault and half listening, not knowing what was said, wanting to go home and whatever. See, don't you understand, folks, what I'm saying? There ain't no possible way for you to get the revelation of the Son of God. Even John had to go to the Isle of Patmos and be exiled and put over there by himself before he could get it. There ain't no way you can get it with your attitude and the way you're going. The people that get the revelation of the Son of God are going to be people that will consecrate their entire lives, give all that they have, all that they are, all their time, all their devotion, all their concern in every way. And I guarantee you there'll never be another person get it that don't do that. In the day you seek me with your whole heart, then shall you find me, saith the Lord. So then here we are, sown in weakness, raised in power. Then is it resurrection when you come up out of the grave? If you're dead and in the grave, as we say, have you then been resurrected? Come on now, folks. Have you? Absolutely not. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you know when you come out of the grave you've been resurrected. Jesus used that term because that's your terms. When you go into the grave, are you then dead? No. How then can you be resurrected if you're not dead? So I said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, don't get me confused now. When I'm dead, I'm dead. Like the man told me in Baltimore, Maryland, he said, you know, don't tell me that. He said, I know when you're dead, you're done. Okay, when you're dead, you're dead. I admit that. Now, the thing is, have you been resurrected? No, because you wasn't dead to start with. Somebody said, what do you mean? Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. The breath of life departed from him and he's asleep. He didn't die because he wasn't living to start with. He had the breath of life in him. He is asleep. Jesus said, I'm going to go over and wake him up. Oh, they didn't understand that. He said, well, he's dead. So then here we go to resurrect him. Now then, how can a man be resurrected? He can be resurrected if he is dead. Are you following me? If he is dead, he can be resurrected. Are you listening? You know how he has to be resurrected? He has to be in the flames of hell. Because he is not dead unless he is put in hell or in the lake of fire. Therefore, he is not dead unless he goes there. That's why the Bible speaks of what is called the second death, in that we use a term of death. He called the first sleep a death because we refer to it. But Jesus said, that's not death. There is really but one death, and that is when life departs from you. And not the breath of life, but when God, the eternal Spirit, which is life, departs from you. Brother, now, if you cross the deadline and God's Spirit cannot get to you, you're dead. And you are twice dead, that is in the sleep and the second death, the death of the soul. You are twice dead and plucked up by the root. So then, what is the resurrection when you are pulled out of the flames of hell, out of the bellies and chambers of the fire? When your soul is dead, then you can be resurrected. When does this happen? The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pine. Now if this be so, then you're all crossed up. Because if this be so, then that means that we can't die. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Well, then where does this resurrection thing come in? If Jesus is just going to wake Lazarus up, where does the resurrection come in? There has never been but one, just one, that's all. There ain't never been but one resurrection. That was Jesus. He said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. I'm the one that died out of the presence of the Father. I'm the one that he forsook and smote. I'm the one that went down into the chambers of hell and came back. Somebody said, but a lot of people are going into hell. I know it, but they ain't coming back. So then, how am I thus resurrected? Because I was doomed to hell because I had sinned against God in the sense that Jesus went down there and took my place. Thus I am resurrected. I am part of the resurrection. He has resurrected me when he wakes me from my sleep. It's more than just waking me from my sleep if I go by the way of the grave, because I ordinarily would have gone down into the flames of hell. Therefore, he, when he enters into my body, it is a true resurrection. Without him, beloved friend, there is no resurrection. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, the Bible said there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. And that is true. In your terms of resurrection, it'll come out. But if they are truly resurrected, how in the name of reasoning are they put back into the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? It says that death and hell gave up its dead that was in them. But how is it they go back into the fire? Somebody said, well, God, what he did, he took them out, give them another chance. Well, how is it the Bible said there's no peace for the wicked? I'm sure that during that time it had got a little peace, don't you reckon? There'd been some broken intervals. See, the Bible said these have no rest day nor night, even if you take the mark of the beast. There is but one resurrection, that is Christ, even the Word, the Spirit. This is what I'm wanting to get over to the church as far as my part of trying to help somebody. Do we therefore go into the grave so that we can be resurrected? Do we therefore go into the grave so we can come forth in life? Or do we have life right now? Have we already passed from death unto life? Is it that Christ is the resurrection and we have passed from death? And there is no such thing as death. Somebody would say, I believe that, Brother Pike. And some people really do believe that. But somebody would say, I believe that. And that's true. You may believe that and may not understand that. But do you really believe that? That we pass from death unto life? If you do, then why does people die? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why does people die? Why do they put them in the casket if we pass from death unto life? That's what I'm trying to explain right now. They say, why do they die? If they pass from death unto life, Brother Pike, why do they die? Beloved friend, they don't die. Christians don't die. They go to sleep in Jesus, but they do not die. Somebody said, ha, ha, sleep in Jesus, I know, you know, but they're still dead. No, no, I beg your pardon. It's altogether different. If you don't think it's different, you just play around with your soul and you'll soon know the difference. Let's just look at a difference. Somebody said, well, give me an illustration. Okay, here's the difference. Lazarus at the rich man's gate, he died, went to sleep. The angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. I say the rich man, Lazarus, that is. Here's the rich man. The rich man over here, he dies. In hell, he lifts up his eyes. Now, which one died? Which is death? The rich man down here in hell? He said, Father Abraham, I see you over there. I know you're in paradise and Abraham's in, or Lazarus in your bosom. Oh, let him bring some water, cool my tongue. He said, no, no, son, there's a difference. There's a great gulf. I can't get down there. Lazarus can't help you. But Lazarus was in paradise. Somebody said, I was dead. He didn't know nothing. The Bible said the dead know not anything. And that's true, this Bible. But on the other hand, how is it that Abraham answered him back and said, son, said, remember, in your lifetime you had the good things. And Lazarus likewise the bad. But he said, now Lazarus is comforted. Now, what about that comforted? Comforted. See, the Holy Ghost is a comforter. The Spirit of God is a comforter. Now Lazarus is making it pretty good. He must know something about something. And said, you're tormented. He must have known something about something too. See, the Bible said the dead know not anything. Okay, let's look at it. It's true that the dead know not anything so far as the human body. But at death, the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. That's what caused death so far as the sleep part. It's just the separation of the Spirit from the body. But brethren, that's just sleep. But when your soul, your spirit is separated from God, it's not a matter of body. Your spirit is separated from life. That is death and eternal damnation. So then here it is. Lazarus is over here in paradise. And here's the rich man down here in hell. One's tormented, the other's comforted. He's up here in paradise. We say, what is the difference? A world. two different worlds. A world of difference. The great gulf, the bottomless pit in between the two. A world of difference. Are you listening now? The rich man is in hell. He's tormented. Lazarus is in paradise. Now somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that again shows that when you die, it has nothing to do with it. You that are born again, you are in the kingdom of God right now. You are in paradise right now. Your inner man, your spirit, has departed from your body to the extent that in the sight of God, your body is dead, but the body of Jesus Christ, your spirit is dust in paradise. The kingdom of God, a kingdom of paradise, is within you. Your spirit has been translated into God's spirit of rest. It's sealed. Nothing can't touch it. The righteous keep themselves and the evil one touch them not. They're never spotted at all. Never, during a whole lifetime. That inner man is caught up with God, hid with Christ. You understand? You follow me? Here, the spirit is with God. So it means that what I am right now, that's what I am eternally. What you are right now, that's what you are eternally. That is to say, if you are a sinner, then if you don't call on God, if you don't believe, then you're already in the regions of the damned. You're already in darkness. You're already in the abyss. You're already in the pit. You're already in the control of Lucifer. There's just some blood on the seat of atonement that's just making allowance right now. They said, don't torment us before our time. They said they knew I had it coming. But said, just give us a little more time. Now, we're in these human bodies, and that blood's still on the seat of atonement. That means you haven't rejected all flesh. Wait just a minute. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't do nothing, put us in the hogs. And Jesus called them swines out there. So then what I'm saying is, there is a difference. Your spirit is wherever it is going. Your spirit is already what it is. If I am a Christian and I'm born again, at what you call death or my sleep, should that take place, my spirit doesn't go anywhere. We say back to God who gave it. That's true. But the Bible speaks of that because of the infirmities of our flesh and the way we think. Does my spirit go back to God who gave it? How can it go back to God who gave it? It's already with God who gave it. Now, sinners can go back to God who gave it. Go back to God in what way? To be condemned to the abyss, the pit. That is to say, it goes into the pit, it goes into the fire. Somebody said, no, it goes back to God to be judged and then put in the fire. No, it goes into the hell. It goes into the fire. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, it's got to be judged. It's already been judged. The man of God judges. That's what church is for. That's what I keep telling you. The man of God bound the sins to him. They've already had it, as the world said. It's all over for them. The man of God either remitted their sins or did not remit their sins. He binded to them or they retained. Can you prove that by the Bible? In hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes. That's proof. Somebody said, but that ain't enough proof. That's a parable. Okay, let's look at it again. The Bible said death and hell gave up the dead that was in them. That's more than a rich man. Isn't that right? Why did death and hell give it up? What was they doing down there to start with? Why come they wasn't up there with God to be judged? Because they went to hell, it already been judged. Death and hell gave it up so they could stand before God in the last days. And God could bring the words of condemnation to a final departure. That's all it was. In other words, just like you confirm your flight, you've already got your flight. God was just confirming the fact that they rejected him, and as they passed by him, he said, just take them on into hell. Take them on into the lake of fire. Hell, death, and all of it. That's where they were. Put them on down there. That's where they belong. And I said, I don't believe it. Well, prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. I'm just saying this. As I've said before, theory is no good. Opinions is no good. Idea is no good. I've had all that. I've been taught all that. But as I've said many times, am I, as the bride of Jesus Christ, am I such a terrible thing that after I've served him and give him my life, that he's going to take me up there to the judgment? He's going to say, well, let me look you over. I don't know. Do you mean God's going to do me that way? Well, you know better than that. And you mean a man can live like the devil and God's going to take him up there to judgment? Say, well, I'm not sure, you know. Let's see now, tit for tat. And like a man will write a poem, says it this or that. You know, am I going to put him into hell or not? You know there ain't going to be no days like that. See, God, when he judges a person, they're judged. God is the word. It's not God, not man speaking, but God speaking in church. When that man blesses you, you're blessed. When that man curses you, you're cursed. Somebody said, you mean all them preachers run across the world? I certainly do not. I'm talking about the real man of God, the true saints of God. You know, not the zircons, but the real diamonds. The devil's got bushels of them to keep you from believing in the effects of the truth. Now, I say this again. Am I going to live with my wife? She's going to be the mother of my children. And all her life, she's going to live with me. And then just before she dies, I said, well, I'm not sure. You know, I'm not sure whether you're my wife or not my wife. I'm not even sure that you're good enough to be my wife. Now, you know, that just don't make sense now, does it? You mean to tell me that we're going to live a life and serve God and do all of these things? And then we're going up there and stand before God and by chance, if everything pleases Him and everything looks all right and everything works all right and we got more of this and that, more of this than we have of that, then God's going to say, okay, children. No. No, it isn't going to be like that. You are born again right here. You go into the kingdom of God right here. You never sin against God, never no more, never no more, never no more. You are made perfect once and for all, sanctified once and for all. You become God's once and for all. You're God's bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You don't go through any process of trying to get the spots off. You don't have any spots. You say, well, what's all this preaching about, Brother Pike? It's trying to perfect your faith in the fact that you don't have any spots. Paul said, I'm a helper of your faith. I'm trying to perfect your faith. The preachers are set there for the perfecting of faith. I'm trying to tell you the promises. I'm trying to get this over to you. I'm trying to get all of this Word of God over to you day after day that you might believe the 32,000 promises, as we say, that you might understand that you never have been out of the presence of God. You never have sinned against God. Before you was ever born into the world, before God ever made the first part of creation, He chose you in Christ. And Paul makes it clear in the revelation when he got it. He said, this eternal life that you had in Christ before the world ever was, it is now made manifest by the appearing of Christ. And death is abolished in His body. And now He hath brought to light this immortality of your body through the eternal life that you had before the world ever was, being God's elect before knowledge. And preachers are here for seven church ages to preach to all the generations that make them to understand. And beloved friend, as you understand, then that's it. You accept what you got. Somebody said, well, why make me understand if I got it? Now that don't make sense, does it? Say, Brother Taylor, put them $1 million in the bank, but don't tell them nothing about it. If they got it, they got it. That don't make sense. How could you use it? Somebody said, well, I ain't got it. Oh, yeah, you got it. But the thing is, if you don't know it, you can't use it. See, if you're sick and you're afflicted, and yet by His stripes you was healed and you got it, what good is it going to do you during your lifetime if nobody tells you about it? So then the purpose of the ministry is to tell you about it. If your father died and left your will and your heirs, isn't that what happened with Jesus? He left your will. Your heir to His will. I'm here to tell you about it. But you don't know till I tell you. And then if I tell you one at a time, or if I tell you one promise at a time, and it takes me 6 years, when I get through, then you know. If you know, then you can believe. If you believe, then you can enjoy it. But if I tell you don't believe, it means that you don't have it. So I said, now wait a minute, Brother Pike, that's confusing. If I got it, I got it. But if you don't believe, you didn't have it. Because in the foreknowledge of God, He didn't put it there for you because you're a child of unbelief. You're not His children. He didn't make any appropriations for you. All you have is this dispensation of grace, which really is not given to the wicked, in that the Bible said God's angry with the wicked every day. He don't want you to have nothing. The quicker He puts you in hell, the better He'll like it. But He does want you, even the wicked, to realize that He's a God of love and He gave you plenty of opportunity. But he said, I'm angry with you every day, and I'll pursue you until you perish from off the face of the earth, and all the offerings you give into Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal is abomination in my sight. Said, all of your prayers, you're not helping the situation. So much that these evangelists going to and fro, Brother Pike, they're winning souls. They're abomination in the sight of God if they don't preach real holiness. Hold on now. Don't let the sparks go out. I can feel you just dying out all of a sudden. Hold on. Don't do me like you did this morning, because like I said, if you do it, I'm going to stop. But I still got a few more words that I feel that God would want to say. If I thought he was through, I'd be through. You can be sure of that. You can see by the things that I'm trying to tell you tonight that this is a mystery and that you can't understand it in a few minutes. That resurrection is something different. Life is something different. Death is something different. Altogether different from what you think or what you understand. It's altogether different from your ideas. So then what am I going to do? I'm going to believe the Word of God. You can't know it unless somebody tells you. I'm here to perfect your faith so that you can understand. If you understand, then you believe it, then you're a child of faith. It was appropriated for you. If you do not believe it, God foresaw it. He never did put nothing there because he knew you was a child of the devil and unbelief to start with, that you had an evil heart of unbelief. You have no appropriate things. You have eternal life if you remember what I told you. From the beginning I preached. Paul said, this that you have received, just like you've received it tonight. This in which you stand, just like you're standing as Bethlehemites. And which saves you if you keep in memory what I preached to you. See, these things I'm saying, you turn me off, you turn these things off, you go out of here, you forget. Don't give them orange tea. Don't take heed how you hear. Forget it. Done hurt it now. Told us all. Let us go. Let us do our thing. Okay, you can go. You can do your thing. But like I said, you remember that this preacher, by the help of God, is going to be standing here at the day of judgment. I'll be standing there. I'll be standing there. Somebody said to be judged? No. I won't be standing there to be judged. I'll be standing there to judge. I'll be standing there to judge. To judge who? Not to judge the saints of God. The true saints of God will be standing there with me to judge. Judge who? Judge the world. We are going to be raptured up, caught up, translated. And I use the word rapture for your sake. And you need to know a whole lot about it because you're going to miss it for sure if you're not careful. But we're going to be translated before that tribulation period. God is not going to question us as his bride. He's not going to call us up there to judge us. He's going to catch us up and put us on the wedding garment so that we can be married to him and have that wedding right after the tribulation period. Because we are already his. We're already proven. We're not going to any judgment whatsoever. We are going up there to put on our garments so that we can appear as his bride at the supper. There ain't no judgment to the saints of God. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Judgment begins at the house of God. This is the only judgment that there'll be for the saints of God. Our confessed sins goes before us to the judgment. We receive mercy. There's out there. We'll come later because we're the ones that's going to judge them by the things that they've done to us and mistreating us. As unto the least of us, as unto Christ, the body of the Lord. Hungry, you didn't feed me. Naked, you didn't clothe me. So then they themselves will be judged. But we'll reign 1,000 years with him just to begin with. No judgment to the upright. All right, let's stand together and I'll let you go. I said that concerning the service this morning that some of you were not very wise. When God speaks, I'd rather stay there for one solid month if I have to do it. Like they said to me over in Bombay, India, don't you want to go home? Ain't you ready to go home? I said, no. I'm just as contented as I can be. Did you like India? How in the world could you like the place and the condition it's in and the bad smell and the poverty and whatever? You can't say you like a place like that. Well, wasn't you glad to get out of it? No. Didn't you want to get out of it? No. Why? Because God was doing something. God wanted me there. When he got ready to leave, I was ready to leave. Otherwise, I was continued to fast and pray and talk to God, help the people do what I could. Whether for a day, whether for an hour, whatever, Wasn't Moses discontented on the mountain?
No.
Stayed there for 40 long days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. Somebody said, well, didn't he get miserable? Well, he went back up for 40 more days. He didn't eat, he didn't drink. He must have been contented to stay there because that's what God wanted. But folks at Bethlehem, God have mercy on your souls. If you don't get in the reins, if you don't get in the harness, if you don't get in touch with God and people of America, if you don't get in touch with God, you are going to be the worst nation on the face of the earth. Somebody said, I'll never believe that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. That's what God says about it. To whom much is given, much is required. Of him that I've given much, of him I'll require the more. America's been given more than any nation in the world. God's going to require more out of her, and she's doing less. And she's willfully in violation of God. She knows better than to hippie around, frolic around. She's been taught Jesus. She ain't been taught 100 different religions. Them other countries are in ignorance. Even in India, got multiplied religions. Some of them don't understand. America, even if it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, it's all about Jesus. You just had one religion, really, in general. A few little things just crept in from other countries, but in general, you've had one religion. And God is going to set your fields on fire because of what you've done. You brought a reproach to the Son of God, and you brought him to an open shame. That's the truth, because of doing the way you've done. Woe be unto you. As I stood and looked out over Israel, and God said, speak. And I spoke, so say I the same to America, and much, much, 10 times worse. That furnace was heated up many times hotter. Somebody said, well, if you go to hell, you just go to hell, Brother Pike. But the Bible said, these shall receive the greater damnation, which means there is degrees of his punishment. You're going to receive it. And especially those that are not spiritual. Those that have done nothing for God. Those that don't apply themselves. Especially those that come to Bethlehem, having heard what you've heard. Let's sing a little chorus. Folks, let me tell you. You hear me. The Lord's fixing to get rid of you. He's fixing to get rid of you. Somebody said, you mean to tell me, Brother Pike, that I'm going to die? No, you may live on. When I say die, maybe not go to sleep. But he's fixing to get rid of you. He's fixing to really let you die. He's fixing to cut you off in your soul. You may live on, but you're going to be dead. The Lord is weary. I know he is. I've talked with him. He's weary of trying to reach you, talk to you, help you. Get you to take the Word of God. Get you to move on it. Get you interested in it. Get you away from this thing of just listening and then going away with confidence, you know, that everything's all right because you listen. Paul said, if you remember what I preached to you, he that is not a doer of the Word, but a hearer only, is like a man that's beholding his face in a glass. He seeth himself undone, he straightway goeth his way, and forgetteth what manner of man he was. The Bible said, he that continueth in the perfect laws of God, the perfect laws of liberty, this man will be blessed in his deeds. So then the Lord's getting tired, very tired of America, especially the young folks. He calls them an adulterous generation. Many of them are being killed, strangled, massacred, killed in wrecks on the highway. God is letting millions of youth be killed around the world, and especially in America. He is so sick of them. He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you're religiously lukewarm. A lot of these kids have been brought up in church, have been brought up in the right thing, and it's got God upset because of the way they're doing. Sad. A lot of you have been brought up in things of God. The Lord's tired of it now, folks. You've messed around long enough. You've played around long enough. You've come to the knowledge of the truth. You're not going to be able to display your temper and slap your wife around. Your husbands or wives slam the doors and storm out, run out and do your evil and pitch your fits. You're not going to be able to continue on to do what you want to and go where you want to and frolic around Six Flags and the other frolics of the world. Sit around watching non-virtuous things on TV and read magazines and papers. You're not going to be able to continue on just to buy and sell and ride and make money and get gain and eat, never pray, never fast, never try to incorporate anything in your life, never try to get any better, never try to do any better, never have any vision for God, never do anything for God, never share with God. You ain't going to be able to do that. Just keep going to church in a routine like America does and a lot of the other parts of the world. You ain't going to do it. Say, well, I think I can. Well, all right. You know, you do what you think. I'll do what he told me. Lean to your own understanding. I'll follow his will to the best of my ability. You figure it out for yourself. I'll do it his way. You let your own reasoning or the powers of Satan through that control you. I'll let him control me. You keep surmising, backbiting, jealousy, division, causing problems. Glad to see Gary come down here. There's nothing that vexes me more than a congregation just waiting for you to say amen so they can go out the door. And nothing vexes me more. And I believe it's nothing that vexes God anymore. That's what you call a lukewarm person that he'll spew out of his mouth. Preach to them 2 hours, it means nothing. All they want to do is get home, go. After preaching to you, years ago you preached just 1/3 of what I preached. And people are ready to stay all night, fast and pray and lay on the altar and cry and weep and beg God. And I said, but you don't do that now. But the Bible said you ministers lay on the altar all night long and howl. Beg me to spare my people. Lay on them altars and howl. Said, you people that call yourself Christians, ministers, or Christians, intercessors, you intercede. I've called you to the prayer of intercession. You intercede. Used to somebody go down to the altar, there'd be interceders, there'd be intercessors. There'd be people begging and pleading and crying and calling on God. God lets these people come many times because of you hypocrites that stands out there waiting for me to say amen, that pressured me and aggravated me through the sermons, wanting to go, and when you stand up, your mind on lust and everything else, you think, boy, this is it. He'll say amen in a minute. And God rebukes you to your face by letting others come down here, making them concerned so you can stand back there and be miserable, knowing that you're not spiritual and don't care for God and love to see this service close. Wouldn't make no difference to you if everybody went to hell if you can get out of here. God rebuke you to your face. He said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you, but someday I'll rebuke you to your face. It's a sad situation, folks. See, where are the saints of God? Where are those that are concerned? Where are those that are laying this word of God to their heart? Where are those that are digesting this thing to the extent that they say, my God, my God, my God, Brother Pike? Isn't that what we're here for? A sinner in our midst. This morning there were sinners in our midst that wanted to come to the altar this morning. I knew that they wanted to come to the altar. I saw it. And I said, my God, this happened the other night, Lord. There were sinners here that wanted to come to God. And I talked to some of them tonight outside. And I thought, my God, we'll have their blood on our hand if we're not careful. Where are we at? What are we doing? What do we expect of the Lord? What do we think the Lord's going to do? What kind of opinion do we have? You know, it's like I told Brother Bill and Chuck this evening. When God walked this earth in the body of Jesus Christ, you know what he was doing? He was doing that so that we could look at him and get our opinion. So we could read about him and get our opinion of God. But did you know at the same time he was doing that he was forming his opinion of you too? Somebody said, no, he already knew. No, the Bible said he can't look on sin. He had to get in a human body and look through the human body. The blood of purity, you and I. And while he walked this earth, he was forming his opinion. You say, well, what kind of opinion did he get? On one occasion, he told them straight to their face, the God that made the stars and the moon and heaven. He said, this is what I think about you. He said, you love the praise of men more than you do the praise of Almighty God. So that's my opinion of you that I've formed since I've been down here. And on. He said, you hypocrites, you scribes, you Pharisees, you doctors of the law. I'm God. I'm in a human body. This is my opinion of you. Turned over the tables, popped the whips. So this is my opinion of the way you hold service. You understand what I'm saying, folks? This is the right opinion. Form your opinion from here. Find out the discrepancies. Find out how he felt about you. And say, my God, let me not be like that, Jesus. Let me not do that. Let me not get you upset at me. Let me love you. God, let me incorporate this in my life. Let me take this, that he would cause me to do something. You young fellows that are standing here, and some of you young ladies, get off of dope. Get off of the evils of all of that stuff out yonder. Get away from whiskey. Get away from lust. Go out there in the world and convert those boys and girls. Go out there and talk to them about something holy and something godly and something decent. And you people that are on the campground around here, that are lighthearted and don't love God, don't care for God, don't want to do nothing for God, move off of it. Move away. Get out of the way. Don't stand at the door. Let somebody in here that loves God that'll use these things for God. If you want a business and you want the world, go on out there and get away from this place here. Like I heard somebody told me today that one of the fellows across on the campground over here was telling somebody how he'd trade his lot to them for their land and work out something. I said, he don't have no lot to trade. He can't trade nothing. He don't have no lot to trade. Them lots belongs to God, belongs to the body of Christ. That lot belongs to you and your children and whoever. Just as long as you do right and love God and want to do something for God and want to stay there. But you don't have nothing to trade off. You that love God, you buckle down on your lot. You buckle down, fix your little place up, make it look nice. Don't let it be all junked up. Be a testimony. Somebody said, I'm spiritual, that's why it's like that. No, you're not. You're lazy, that's why it's like that. See, if you're spiritual, you'd clean it up. Noah spiritually built a boat. Spiritual people work. They're energetic. But you young boys and young girls on the campground, and you elderly people, and you middle-aged people, all of you, men and women alike, you buckle down and make this a real wonderful place to live. And you meet people in here with the joy of Christ and love and not with a grumble mumble. Some of you fellas are killers. You're the most vicious killers I ever met in my life. There ain't a killer out there in the world like you. And some of you women are the most evil murderers that ever walked the earth. I have people coming in here and have had through the years. And you've strangled them to death and choked them to death before they could even get their bearings. You killed them and you poisoned them and you drove them away. And you beat them to the ground. You drove them off. When they come here for help, and they come here for love, and they come here for understanding, and they come expecting you to hold out your hand and love them and understand them and work with them. But you're so hard-hearted and so cruel, and you look for people to pet you, and you look for people to humor you, and you live in such a wishy-washy up and down seesawing life, in and out like a swing all the time. You live in such a condition that if they come here, if somebody don't meet you in the morning with a good morning, you know, why, you're just as cranky as the world says as you can be, hard to get along with. And then people come in here, they're out there in the world. And maybe they're just a little, they might be a big old hairy looking thing with a beard and long hair and whatever. But they got a little taste of Jesus, and that Jesus is in there. And he's a little tiny baby, and he's begging you to help him, give him a little swallow of milk. But you know, you meet him with your big burly outlook too, you know. And you meet him man to man, and you grind at him, and he grinds at you. And if he doesn't take a bow to you, you don't take a bow to him. Instead of offering your flesh and your feelings and your understanding on the sacrifice of God's altar to say, I'll get this old man to mine out of the way, this little woman of mine out of the way, I'll get this corruptible creature of mine out of the way. I'll die to my own feelings. And I'll listen to what he's got to say, though I might not like it too good. He's a sinner. He needs a physician. Oh, there's a little Christ in there pleading for help. And I'll just swallow down, swear to my own hurt. And I'll be loving and kind to him. And I'll meet him out there and I'll say, this is Bethlehem. This is where the brethren dwell. This is the home of the soul. We'd love to help you. And talk to him. It might be 30 minutes. It might be an hour. It might be 3 hours. It might be several visits before you break that old evil shell of his and that hardness down. But after a while, it'll crack. Then you've got a brother. Then you've got a sister. Let's love one another. Love is of God. Charity is the preeminent thing. Give all you got for charity. Gifts is nothing. Somebody said, I want to prophesy. I want to see visions. I want this. That's nothing. So you have charity, and that'll give you all of it. Faith works by love, and the gifts work by faith. This is the better way, Paul said. You can have all of it. Go out there and do something for God. Go out there and dress like a lady. Go out there and show yourself off in the sense of the spiritual things of God. Let that old body in the flesh be dead, men and women alike, and show Christ through that body, and show yourself off in a Christian atmosphere for God. Do that. Be a real lady, dressed to look nice, not lustful. I'm going to say this, I said it today, men that walk by and see women, women that walk by and see men, and they're just swallowed up with them, it's not because they think they're handsome or pretty. It's because they're lustful and the passions are eating one another up, like worms in a rotten dog. See, but when you walk out there as a lady in a long dress, not like you're melted and poured in it, or you men dressed like a man, not in jeans so tight it looks like you just, well, what can you say? Like you've just been melted down, your legs poured in as pipes. But go out there like men and go out there with the right spirit. And I'll guarantee you, whoever looks at you, man or woman, it will be in great admiration for something decent and something lovely and pure, something holy and something virtuous. Let's do that, folks. I'm not scolding you. I'm just trying to remind you. Before the living God that I serve, surely you must understand what I'm saying. Incorporate this in your life. Tomorrow's Monday. Let it be found that tomorrow you're going to do something for God. There's church jobs. There's blocks to be laid. There's the grounds to be cleaned up, made like a garden so it'll be lovely for the people. There's dresses to be sewn. There's the flag to be made. There are those clothing as Dorcas made to give to the poor. There's many things in visiting the homes and the prisons. There's so many multiplied things in producing the literature and sending it out to people. People write, say, Brother Pike, please don't quit sending me the literature. They said, this is the only food I've got. Can't you take the oversight and feed the children? The parents left for the children. Isn't that the right way to do? I just appreciate our brother coming back with us tonight. He's always a blessing to me. I love him and I appreciate him. And I wondered about him. You know, when he don't come, I wonder about him. And yet I know he's got his responsibilities. He's got his ministry. As a matter of fact, I saw a picture that was taken of him that's astounding. In this picture, there's a great light by it. And it looks like it's something outstanding. It's a real phenomenon. It's not just one of them fly-by-night things. But see, here's the thing. Are we going to do anything for Christ? If we are, it's high time we got started. So then, let's just lift our hands first. We'll do it this way. And let's pray. Can we do that, folks? Let's be one unit. Let's love one another. Let's don't gossip, backbite, try to cut down. A lot of times you hear Brother Pike saying things. But I'm not trying to backbite and tear down. I'm trying to discuss things, trying to bring out the things that are wrong to where you can see them and get rid of them and incorporate in your life the things that are right. I have no fault with you. I find no fault with you, brothers or sisters. In all purity, I love all of you as brothers and sisters. I care for you. I'm concerned about you. I'm praying for you at night when you're in your bed, and there's a good possibility that some of you pray for me the same way, because it helps me to keep going. See, so let's love one another. Let's be holy. Let's be godly. Let's be united together as one unit, and let's do something for God. Time's running out, folks. I tell you in the name of the Lord, time's running out. It's true. I know that if you're not spiritual, you don't see it. But before the living God, I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't stand here and try to make up something and then have God to put me in hell. I'm telling you the truth. It's running out. You've got to do something. You've got to do something. Death beds are coming. the terrors of night, the tribulation getting closer and closer. And every one of you that don't make the translation, should that set in? Should the tribulation set in tonight if you don't make the translation? Before God, you'll take the mark of the beast. And there you'll be. And the Bible said if you take the mark of the beast, you're tormented night and day. There's never any more rest for you. And you say, I wouldn't do it, Brother Pike. I know you would because of your weakness that I see right now. If everything's as good as it is right now, you would do it. Don't you know that you'll do it? When it comes to your appetite, you say, no. No, I'll do without. You couldn't do it. Some of you can't even hardly fast. Yeah, but if I knew that, Brother Pike, I'd do without. No, you wouldn't. When that thing got to gnawing, and you got hungry and hungrier, half twice, said, well, God, I know you understand, you know. You understand. So I just got to have something to eat. My babies, whatever, you know, we just got to have something to eat. God, you understand? If you'll betray the Lord now, if you'll do those things now just for temper and backbiting, and what else? A lot less than what Judas betrayed him for. You know good and well you'll take the mark of the beast. I made this statement the other day, and I want you to listen at it. I said, what they're going to do, they're going to get a computerized operation in every area. And then they're going to web it and put it together for the spider, which is Antichrist. And he'll control it through one supreme unit. This boy that just come down from Atlanta, Bruce, he's a genius for sure. He's a relative of Brother Atlee Beachy. This man that just come down, young fellow, he knew nothing of what I said. And he was relating some things to us. And they're fixing to use him all over the world. And they're already used him all over the United States. And he said, what I'm doing, I'm going to Michigan, I'm going to New York. And he told me all the many places, numbers of places that he's been to. Already, numbers of the big cities, numbers of them. And he said, what we have done, said we have tied computers together. And said, we've got in every area a computerized system set up, and they're all tied together. Already they're tied together. And to the extent that in many cases we don't have to send a man. It's got a telex system to where it contacts them, and it can take care of itself when something goes wrong just by telex or phone. See, it's the web, just like I said. They're getting it all together. That's how close it is. Now you think over it now. Now you think just for a minute. If they're going to computerize every item in a store. And remember, Brother Atlee said the other day that down there in Florida, here somewhere, they're already coming together for one monetary value when it comes to money, just like we said. Said they're already doing it, fixing to come together for it. Now, if they're going to computerize every item in the store, and they're going to put a number on your car as a tag, and they're going to put a number over here for this, and a number over here for this, and as I say, everything from the lights on down is computerized. Salaries, old age pensions, whatever. Social Security. And that's the way they're going to get you, is under the Social Security number. Don't you know that if they're going to computerize everything, they're going to computerize everybody? Now, don't you know that? They're going to computerize your age. They're already doing it. They're going to computerize your income. They're already doing it. They're going to computerize you till you're nothing but a numerical order, even humanity. They're going to computerize you. Everybody's going to have a number. Now you watch what I'm telling you. If every car's got a number, then every person's going to have a number. And when you take the number, you don't have any rest day or night. So, brother to my left, you better listen at me, brother. God bless your heart. I love you, but your spirit ain't right. You think Brother Pike don't know? God knows. Don't do credit to yourself nothing. Just have faith. Don't do no thinking. Just have faith. Don't lean to your own understanding. Your problem now is leaning to your own understanding. Don't think your own thoughts. Think His. These young fellows that are standing here tonight just come to give their heart to God. I thank God for them. Numbers of them were here the other night, men and women alike, that needed to have given their heart to God. I still say this, and you might not believe it. There's going to be a move of the youth like you've never seen in your life. You say, Brother Pike, them dirty, filthy, gummy youth that's nothing but dope addicts and harlots, whoremongers and everything else? You mean to tell me that God's going to take that ignorant bunch and use them? God's going to take them for just that reason. He warned and told us. He said, these that are in this condition go into the kingdom before you. Because your religious people said you'd do it, you didn't do my will. You wouldn't do what I told you. And all these that have wallowed in the holes of the world, they're going to rise up and they're going to say one to another. The youth is going to say one to another. Now you watch and see. They're going to say, you're dirty and filthy. And you know I'm dirty and filthy. And we know that we're dirty and filthy. They're going to say that to one another. They're going to say, we wallowed in the mud hole together. You know we're dirty and filthy. But what are we going to do? Or are we going to get up and do something about this? We're all a bunch of dirty, filthy people. And that's what's going to bring God near to them, is the fact that they will confess and they will acknowledge. While the church people are saying, well, it ain't me. It couldn't be me. The preachers talk about me. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm as good as anybody else. And God's going to say, well, away with you bunch of hypocrites. You say he won't do it. If he doesn't do it, he's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. When the Jews took that religious outlook, he left them and went over and got what they called the dirty dogs, which was the Gentiles. Is that right? I see a preacher waving his hand. Got a Bible scholar here. He knows that's the truth. And if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, friend, if he done it to them, he'll do it to me and you. He'll do it. He's fixing to cut you off. If you're not right, if you don't get down to business, he's fixing to cut the church world off. As sure as I breathe my breath, he's going to count them a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, a bunch of lukewarm people that ain't got no interest in spiritual things. This ball games, worldliness, clothes, frolics, money, businesses, prestige, all that kind of thing. He's sick of it. He's ready to vomit it out of his mouth. They made him sick. So then tonight, don't let that happen to Bethlehem. For God's sake, I've told you here, you're not ignorant of it. And these young fellows that's coming in, they know where they've been, and they're looking for something. Let's try to catch their attention. Let's try to help them. Don't drive them off. Don't beat them down. Don't insult them. Don't scold them. Talk to them. If they need rebuking, rebuke them. But otherwise, remember, if they repent, forgive them and help them. And don't you know what a soul is? My dear God, don't you know what a soul is? And I said, well, no, you don't know. So you didn't die. You didn't get the nails in your hands. Your back wasn't beat. You don't know. You don't know the worth of a soul. See, they don't belong to you. They belong to him. You know the worth of your little boy, don't you? You know the worth of your little girl. See, that's yours. That belongs to you. Now, if you meddle with that, then you know the worth of it, because that tears your heart out. But see, God's children, you don't know the worth of them. It tears his heart out. You say, well, I love mine never. Never like he loved his. A mother will forsake her suckling babe, but he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I remind you again, he said, I've engraved in the palms of my hands by the nails that I might never forget you. All right, let's lift our hands up and love the Lord. Father God of heaven, in Jesus' precious name, I as an individual am undone except in Christ and his mercy. Dear God, I am a man that knoweth nothing, and except by the Holy Spirit, a man of unclean lips that dwell in the midst of unclean people. But thou art holy, and thou art clean, and thou art godly, thou art mighty, thou art my salvation. Dear Holy Father, these are my people tonight through Christ. I beseech thee, I beg of you, Lord, that not a one of them will be lost. All of them will be saved. And these children that have wandered outside, these boys and these girls, my Father, save them. Help me to reach them. Help me to reach them. Dear God, illuminate me with thy spirit and thy presence and thy word and thy knowledge, thy thirst, thy hunger, thy desire, thy ambition. Let me be fully activated in Christ. No, God, help me to reach them. Help me to reach these that are here, and help them that are here. Help me to reach the others, Father, in world evangelism. My God, Lord, reach out through us and help us, knowing that they're begging in India and other places around the world for a crumb. Help us, Lord. Don't let us be as the rich man, being filled with all good things, and them round about our table, beggars for a crumb, finding fault with them,
even in Monroe. Help us to realize these people, Father, need God. Let us be a light. Let us be tender. Let us be lovable. Let us dress in such a way that they will admire us. Oh, God, bless Bethlehem. My precious Father, let it be a light. Let it be as with Paul, Father. Let the faith here be spoken of throughout the world. Let these be wonderful, darling children of God. I know that they are. Oh, Lord, don't be angry with us, nor our children. Father, and even this morning, as I felt something, Lord, that was not right, for Christ's sake, forgive us and help us in all those things. Watch our loved ones. Let us keep rejoicing. Let us keep singing. Let us keep doing something for Thee. Bless the coming meeting in Pearl, Mississippi. Bless the broadcast. Lord God, bless the tent meeting. Bless Bethlehem. Bless all that we're doing. Be with us. Let us leave here tonight loving one another. And let us leave here burning like a flame. Oh God, with the zeal of Christ. Let us leave here with determination to be holy, even as Thou art holy. Oh my God, help us to be teachable. I ask You to do it tonight. Help us in Jesus' name. Let's sing this chorus together. Well, I looked over the Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if You get there before I do, coming to carry me home, tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it again. Well, if You get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Don't you believe that's really true? Coming to carry me home. Can you make that thing a personal thing? See, don't say they're coming to carry Him home. They're coming to carry me home. Just think on that now. Say, they're coming to carry me home. Brother Taylor, they're coming to carry you home. Brother Holly's home. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Well, you better pray through. My Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Well, if You get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. I want you to lift your hands with me again now. Let's live keeping our heart in tune, beloved friend. Remember this, you've heard me say this a number of times. He might not come today, he might not come tomorrow. He didn't come yesterday, as we would say. But he's coming one day. It's getting closer and closer. Somebody said, well, he hasn't come yet, but you got to admit it's one day closer. He is coming one day. And I've said this before and I still say it. You that are wise, you'll live every day like that day is going to be the day that he's coming. For it's for sure that if I live every day the right way, then I'll be ready when he comes. If I live every day for him, I'm bound to get the right day. I'm bound to get the right day. If I live every day, I'm bound to get the right day. Every day. Then that means that I won't miss that day. I'm bound to get that right day. Because I've got all of them. But if I leave off one day and live all the rest, it could be very well that that very day I left off was the day he would come. So let's don't take any chance. Let's live them all for Jesus. Live them every day. And then, folks, we can just relax in Christ and love the Lord and say, glory to God, I made it. Because I'm going to be there every day. Hallelujah. Don't that make you feel good? I look back there at our sister Anne, a very precious woman. Faith in God's been healed even by reading our tracts. Great deliverance. And I see some of the other precious saints of God, men and women alike here. And I know that for years they've lived every day to the best of their ability. And I think, glory to God, as sure as you live, they're going to make it. They're going to make it. Because they got that perseverance, they got that determination. They're going to have every day with Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus' pardons, he's the one I've waited for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Sing it again. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and pardons, he's the one I've waited for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Let's just lift our hands again now. Brother Fontaine, will you come up here and dismiss us in prayer? Appreciate Brother Fontaine, a real worker. He brings me some of the most beautiful testimonies from the handkerchiefs and whatever that goes out. He was telling me yesterday about something that's just so wonderful that happened, where y'all had prayed over some handkerchiefs and sent those things out. He just brings back some fantastic testimonies. I wish a lot of times some of them just could be put in Harvest Herald. Really something outstanding. But as our brother comes tonight, I'd like for you to, you know, I know something's happening to my people here. They're getting revived. I know that. And I'm not trying to scold you through these services like this morning tonight. I just get grieved. God wants you to have it. I want you to have it. There's a fountain open in the house of David. Our trip over yonder to Israel had to do with that. Brother Fontaine up here tonight. I kid him a lot of times, you know, Fontaine the fountain. Open in the house of David. Him and Brother Gerald is the one I hear, you know. The Gerald from Alabama, they're the one that worked on the fountain. Alabama's the heart of Dixie, the fountain right out of the heart. Them working out there in the fountain. This is so beautiful, the fountain open. And here he is tonight, Brother Fontaine. And he really is a fountain from Bethlehem. He just takes bottles of oil and he takes handkerchiefs and he just goes everywhere. He just spews out everywhere. And he talks to people and my lands at the people that seem to get healed. and blessed by this man. Still, he works right on, gives to God, and even works here on the campground. Okay, Brother Fontaine, as you come tonight, let's pray with our brother. He's very precious. He's been with us a long time.